Welcome again to the Word for Life radio broadcast, and Dr. Kimbrough and I will be starting a series of probably three messages on an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk.
Dr. O, this is a new element, but we had started previously talking about the condition of the times and how easy it is for us as believers to sometimes feel frustrated. I mean, obviously, if we're honest, we know that the world is out of our hands, but sometimes we like to think differently about that. We want control, and then we leave God out, and we heard this humbling prayer that Daniel cried out to God, and the need for us is great. You know, the last thing you said yesterday was that we appeal to the mercy of God. Yet there is a lot of history that goes on for us to understand it, that will change our perspective on, I think, you know, in a sense, we're talking about national, but this is personal too for our own lives. I know that we could take every one of these things and say, you know, Lord, I need to be calling out on you for mercy in my life and in my family and in situations that are difficult that I'm facing. And so, you know, there's a lot of other personal application to this. And I think that's one of the great things when you study the Word of God and when you look at the Old Testament, that we can make application of things both personally and nationally.
Yes, and it's significant to note that Habakkuk was not a preacher, he was a prayer. Habakkuk is three prayers and two answers. We don't see Habakkuk preaching. We find Habakkuk praying. And when we see the context of that prayer, we'll understand fully why he was praying and not preaching, why he was appealing so desperately unto God and not preaching, because the preaching had preceded this desperate prayer.
Okay.
So why don't you read, to begin with, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then I'd like to go back and put this into context.
Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. As I read that, I think, boy, I think
2006.
Exactly. I could be saying that. It's like as if we are crying or praying out. We're wondering, where is God in all of this?
God's going to answer that.
Okay.
But I want to go back into the context of this, because we can't live on memories. We have to live on what's future, because when memories exceed your dreams, you're dying and not pushing forward. And Israel, if they lived on memories instead of what God was going to do in the future.
Yeah, that would be really discouraging.
It's very discouraging. And I think when we live on memories rather than dreams, we are dying rather than pushing forward as believers. God's on the throne, and the dreams are ongoing for us is what can be done. But to put this into context, Dr. Kimbrough, I'd like to go and trace through the last eight kings of Judah.
Okay, just before you get into Dr. O, let me just say to the listening audience that this is something that is really exciting, because it not only lays a context, but it reminds us that in our culture, you know, our nation is only a few years old. There are thousands of years of human history, and the Bible gives us some clarity about things. And just being reminded about this, I think, brings a lot of things into perspective when you look at not just our nation, but all nations throughout history.
J. Sidlow Baxter gave an outline, a three-word outline of these three chapters, faith sighing, chapter 1, faith seeing, chapter 2, and then faith singing, chapter 3. And I wrote that down years ago, and that always stood out in my mind.
Yeah.
But when he cries, how long shall I cry? What was the context of that? Now, let's trace the last eight kings of Judah before they were sent into captivity. And then I think it will help us to understand this context as we get into the next couple messages that we will do on this.
Okay.
There was good King Hezekiah, and he reigned for a period of time that was a good reign, a 29-year reign. And we always, when you say King Hezekiah, we always say good King Hezekiah. There were eight good kings in the south, no good kings in the north. And there were eight good kings, and Hezekiah was one of those eight kings. There were reforms that went on under him, And you can study this in 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 28, 29. You can see the context of these. Then guess who came along? Manasseh. 55-year reign. Worst reign in Judah's history.
So you went from a good king to a bad king right in a row.
Horrible king.
Okay.
If I had been born, say, in 1950, by 1995, I would still be living under. That's how long this reign was. And when you study what Manasseh did, the worst, he tolerated sodomy, the sacrificing of children, sacrificing children in Hinnom. That's where Gehenna comes from, because it was in the Valley of Hinnom where these children were sacrificed. There was torture, there was bloodshed, idolatry in the temple. And if I were a believer during those 55 years, I would have had to be underground. I could not publicly function because Manasseh's hatred of truth. And then Ammon came along. He was so wicked. I started at 22 years old. His own servants killed him. So he lasted 2 years.
So you had good King Hezekiah, then 55 years of evil, horrible rule by King Manasseh, then more horrible rule by Ammon.
Yeah, so there were 57 years where believers lived in misery, and would have to go almost underground to function. Then comes Josiah, and it's significant. I don't have time to get into this, but if you study Josiah, what would have been about Josiah that would have made him turn out the way he did? You see, God's control, and there was something of truth, and there were 31 years of unparalleled happiness in the southern kingdom. Very refreshing. Started to reign as an 8-year-old boy. At age 16, it says he began to seek the Lord. First time that statement was ever made in 60 years. These are God's people.
Right.
And it said he began to seek the Lord. And then,
and that did something to him when he sought God.
Yeah, and he was so outraged by the atrocities. He broke down the altars of Balaam, the houses of the Sodomites. He defiled Hinnom. He stopped the sacrifices that were going on in Gehenna, in the Valley of Hinnom, where these babies were being literally burned.
So he started taking back ground that had been lost for these last 60 years.
And at age 26, guess what was rediscovered? God's Word. And when Josiah heard, and we've often, in fact, we've done a series a few months back on revival. We went to Ezra and Nehemiah, and we focused on Nehemiah chapter 8, but we went back to the book of Ezra, who was already scribe in the law of Moses. But the Word of God was rediscovered under Josiah, and the revival that took place in Nehemiah was a result of the discovery of the Word under Josiah's reign. Because they didn't know that they were walking in disobedience because they hadn't heard the Word. They hadn't heard the truth.
Okay, well, how in the world did the Word of God get lost in our culture today where, I mean, obviously people are listening to this radio broadcast and there are Bibles around every corner and 24-hour-a-day Christian radio broadcasting? You know, how would it be that we could lose the Word of God?
You look at Judah, God's people were the only people who had the Word in the world, and they lost it. We have the Word on our shelves, on our laps in church, in our hands, but in many cases, it is as though we lost it because we're not reading it, or if we're reading it, we're not obeying it. And when you see the revival that took place, when this Word was rediscovered, Ezra reading publicly to the people, and the people coming in repentance say, we didn't know that, we haven't been doing that. And they confessed and restored that which had been undone. Years of peace and prosperity and reform. And one thing that's a mystery about Josiah is why did he not listen to Pharaoh Necho? Pharaoh Necho was pushing to the north to go to war. And for some reason, Josiah got in and interfered. And Pharaoh Necho said, we don't want to deal with you, Josiah. Josiah had such a clean reputation. Even 100 years after his death, he was still highly regarded. This is the character of this guy. Right. Pharaoh Necho eventually, the troops eventually killed Josiah. 31 years of reign ended. Peace, prosperity, reform, revival. But when Josiah heard the Word, he repented. Right. That's going to be significant because another king later, we will see, didn't. And then came Jehoahaz, 3 months, and then he was exiled. Then comes Jehoiakim, 11 years. It was a very evil man. And this gets down to the context of the book of Habakkuk. Let's quickly turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, because Jehoiakim responded completely differently to the word. Josiah repented.
Okay.
Jehoiakim comes and in arrogance removes the word and throws it in the fire. 2 or 3 pages at a time, he took his knife and cut it up and threw those pages in the fire.
So in this case, the word of God isn't lost. It is directly
destroyed.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 36, and we'll get as far as we can in this broadcast on this. Read verse 1 and 2.
And it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day.
Then read verse 3, because it's significant. There is an "it may be" statement in there.
It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin.
Yeah, God says, give them this truth, because it may be.
Right.
It may be that they will hear and repent.
Okay, so
give them a chance.
Right. And that means we keep on doing that as we expose and express and preach and teach the Word of God in season and out of season.
Right, because it may be that people hear and repent.
Okay, so that's encouraging to us, because we might kind of tuck our tails and run, and instead we need to be maybe more direct about our exposition of the Scripture.
Well, absolutely. You look historically, God's wheel of judgment rolls on.
Mm-hmm.
What you see spurts when people have repented and turned, he stayed his judgment for periods of time. Even wicked Ahab, a hint of repentance in his heart, God said, I won't bring that in your generation. I mean, Ahab, that's the mercy of God. That's what bothered Jonah so badly. He knew God's mercy. He said, if they hear, there's a chance they may repent, and I don't want them to hear. But here comes Ahab, hears judgment, repents in a minimal way. God said, all right, I see your heart. I won't bring it in your generation. That's why I think as believers, we need to continue praying, continue fasting, continue seeking, because it may be that people will hear and repent. We'll have to take this up in the next broadcast from Jehoiakim's reaction to the word as compared to Josiah's reaction to the word. Then we're going to go into Habakkuk, because it's in the context of what Jehoiakim did that Habakkuk takes place. And we'll touch that on another broadcast.
All right. Thanks, Dr. O.